If you would open your copy of God's Word to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke in chapter 18. And we'll begin reading in verse 9 this morning. Chapter 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Father, we come in need of the powerful working of your word in our hearts and lives now. And so we ask that your spirit might bring it home to our hearts, Father. Open the eyes of our hearts. We pray now for the glory of your Son. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, the question that we ask this morning, the question that's provoked by Jesus in this parable, is the question, how do you approach God? As you sit here this morning in this place, and as we open up God's Word, that is the question that ought to be on our minds and our hearts. How do you approach God? Maybe you're here because someone invited you, and you don't really approach God at all. You just are interested to find out what's going on, or maybe you were, your arm was twisted to come here. Maybe you've known God for a long time and you've been in church. That's where you've spent the majority of your Sundays. But maybe you've never thought long and hard about that question, how do I approach God? This is a very important question for us to wrestle with and to have an answer for. And Jesus doesn't just want us to ask that question this morning. Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, wants to press into our hearts a reality that for some of us, we trust in ourselves that we are righteous and we treat others with contempt. That is what Jesus is addressing in us this morning. Look at what Luke says about the parable, verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So the primary thrust of the passage this morning is to unearth that reality in hearts that are sitting here this morning. To dig it up, to bring it out from underneath that deep dark dirt, to bring it into the light and to make us face it. The object of the parable is clear. And if you were quick to go in your mind to, ah, yes, very good, so then this one's not for me this morning, you probably should give it extra attention. How do you approach God? There are and always have been individuals who trust in themselves that they are righteous, and because of that, treat others with contempt. And that is a deadly disease. And it's not just for someone out there somewhere, it's for each and every one of us to address, because that temptation, and indeed the seed of that, is present in every human being. And we need to face it. So how does Jesus bring that to us this morning? Well, he brings it through a series of pairs. And the first pair we see this morning is that there are two men. Two men. So let's look at the two men here in the parable. In verse 10, we're introduced to the two men who went up to the temple to pray. So that's our context is the temple. And the context is that there's these two individuals. We're introduced to first one as a Pharisee, and then a little bit later in the parable, in verse 13, we're introduced to the tax collector. But Jesus brings us into the setting, and he brings out assumptions right at the beginning of the passage. In the introduction, Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Immediately, in the minds of the hearers, all kinds of things would be brought up. And we need to have those in our minds as well as we come to the passage. As he speaks to these people here standing before him, the Pharisee is the public religious figure. The Pharisee is the one that they've been accustomed to seeing, the one who has gone above and beyond, so to speak, in exacting obedience to at least those things that are visible in terms of what God has asked of his people. Pharisees were widely known as those who took the laws of God seriously and endeavored to follow them meticulously. And so immediately we have in this introduction, so-called, the good guy and the bad guy. There's a front-loading of the assumptions of how this is going to go. There's a Pharisee on the one hand, and there's a tax collector on the other. We know from Jesus' interactions, from the rest of the Gospels, and from other literature of the time period, that for most of those who were listening to this parable, there would have been an immediate kind of visceral reaction to the introduction of the tax collector. There may be those standing in the audience listening to Jesus as he begins to tell this story who had personally suffered harm themselves or their family because of people like tax collectors. They had been forced to unjustly pay not just the ridiculous taxes that were required by the law of the land, but to pay additional amounts that were heaped on top for the personal benefit of tax collectors. So as we come into the parable, we have the Pharisee and we have the tax collector, and immediately in the minds of those who are listening, we have assumptions. One is recoiled from, and one is at least outwardly viewed with some kind of respect. And Jesus then brings us to these two men by introducing us to them by outlining two postures. And as he does so, we begin to feel that there's going to be some kind of reversal in this parable. Right? So we come Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Oh, one of those guys knows how to pray. One of those guys, we're not even sure if he should be there. But as Jesus introduces two postures, we begin to see that some kind of reversal may be coming. In verse 11, we're introduced to the Pharisee. And in the ESV, it has, standing by himself, prayed thus. If you look at some other translations, like the NASB, you see that little modifier there, by himself, can go with either standing or it can go with praying. And based on the context of the passage, I think it's far better to take it with the verb praying. The Pharisee was standing, praying, either about himself or to himself. The Pharisee was standing and praying about himself or to himself. Perhaps the grammar is left intentionally ambiguous. As we begin to read his prayer, we find out that that's exactly what's going on. We're not supposed to look at this prayer as a wonderful and beautiful example. No, we sense that something is going on. Something is wrong. And it's not that he prayed to himself in terms of like a silent prayer, though of course it could mean that. Again, from the context, the point is that Jesus is highlighting right from the beginning that there is an orientation, a posture in the Pharisee that is defective. The Pharisee came into the temple and he stood and he prayed to himself or about himself. The posture of the Pharisee is a posture of confidence, a posture of familiarity, a posture that is oriented towards himself. Look at the content of the prayer, and we get a little bit more of his posture. He comes and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And then he makes this little list of the sinners, and then he not only does that, but he's going to unfold some things about himself. He begins to speak to God about his own activities, religious activities. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. The Pharisee comes in to the temple and begins to pray from a posture of confidence, or perhaps better we should say presumption, familiarity. You get the idea of someone who just kind of walks in and begins speaking. There's a very big difference in terms of how we interact with people. When you come in and you meet your brother in a store and you just start talking, or a child comes to your workplace and comes running in and begins speaking to his father. There's a familiarity there that is in that setting. And there's a big difference between that and someone who comes into a setting speaking to someone who holds great position, who has great power. The posture is different. And here, someone who just breezes in to the prayer. He's familiar, and he is inescapably oriented towards himself. In great contrast, Jesus introduces us to a different posture in the tax collector. Verse 13, the tax collector standing far off. He doesn't kind of join in with the others. He comes in, and then we see him over there somewhere on his own. And Jesus says he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He's looking down. But he beat his breast. Here is a posture of desperation, a posture of humility. Here is not someone who comes in with presumption or misplaced familiarity. And here is not someone who is focused on himself. So we have two men and we have two postures, and then we have the prayers themselves, which couldn't be further apart from themselves in content. So let's look first at the Pharisee's prayer and the tax collector's prayer then in contrast to that. The Pharisee begins addressing God. All right, so we're off to a pretty good start. Prayer starts that way, right? He comes in, he's like, all right, I got this, God. Okay, so far, so good. I thank you. All right, so we're still good, right? God, I thank you. Everything that we have in this life comes as a gift from God. The fact that you are sitting here breathing this morning is a gift from God for which you ought to thank him. The fact that you're sitting here this morning and not out somewhere killing someone is something that you could also thank God for. That is a gracious thing. But I already hinted that there's going to be a reversal. I already hinted that the posture here is all wrong. And so is it wrong to thank God? No. But look what the Pharisee actually does. He says, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. There's two things going on in this thanksgiving that we need to be attentive to and aware of and see the seeds of in our own hearts and lives. The first is that in this so-called thanksgiving, we can feel and we can observe the contempt all over it. I thank you that I am not like other men. This Pharisee in his prayer puts himself over here and distances himself from those sinful, those evil, those wicked people. Jesus says that this is what he's trying to get at, those who treat others with contempt, and we can feel it all over this prayer. The thanksgiving is a cloak for personal contempt against other people. The Pharisee looks at those who sin. These are real sins, right? Extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, and of course the tax collector in his line of work would have been engaged in wrong and sinful behavior. So it's not that the Pharisee is looking at people, down at people for doing things that aren't actually sinful and he just thinks they are. No, he is looking down at people who are genuinely sinful, but his mistake is that he is despising them. He is looking at them with contempt because he has made fundamental errors about himself and about God. The Pharisee has made fundamental errors about himself and about God. Every time you either verbalize in a prayer or think the way that the Pharisee is thinking, you are believing something false about God and something false about yourself. If you can pray like him, I thank you that I am not like other men, like those sinners over there. You have put yourself in a category to which you do not belong. You are thinking of yourself in terms that don't actually apply to you. This is where we get at the other error that's bound up here. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What's the other error in the thanksgiving? It is the error that this man really was an extortioner and unjust and an adulterer? No, that's not the error. The error is that this man saw that he was not an extortioner in outward action. He wasn't unjust. He wasn't taking advantage of widows in his community. And then he put his hope in that reality. He trusted in that obedience as the ground of his acceptance with God. He trusted in himself that he was righteous. We must be on the lookout, even in our thanksgiving, that as we, those who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and indeed are being transformed in our lives, are growing in obedience, that as we thank God for that reality, it never becomes the foundation upon which we stand for our approach to God. Many of you in here this morning, by the grace of God, have been born again to a living hope. And you are not what you once were. You obey in areas that you did not once obey. You've killed sin where it used to be overtaking your life. You are being sanctified. And that is good. And the subtle deceit of the devil will try to bring you into that error of the Pharisee, where you begin to thank God for that reality in comparison to other people and stand on it. I thank you that you've brought me out of that sin. I thank you that I'm walking in obedience, and you begin to stand on that change in your life as the ground of your approach to God. You see the comparison that's all over the Pharisee. He's looking out towards other people, and he is evaluating himself in comparison to other people. And he goes on to list a little extra. Not only am I not like those people, but look what I do. I fast twice a week. I'm going above and beyond. That was never commanded, specific frequency of fasting, and I give tithes of all that I get, beyond, you know, just what's required, everything you could imagine, I give tithes of that. In contrast to the Pharisee's prayer, we have the tax collector's prayer. His posture is different, as we have emphasized, and the content of his prayer is profoundly different. Look what he comes to God saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You notice how the Pharisee never asks God for anything. He comes into the presence of God thanking God that he's not like other people and parading his own obedience. But the tax collector comes desperately asking God for something. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector comes into the presence of God recognizing what the Pharisee doesn't about God and about himself. When the Pharisee says God at the beginning of his prayer, he's missed everything that really matters. Do you get the sense in the Pharisee's prayer that he is coming into the presence of a God who is absolutely holy? Do you get the sense that he's coming into the presence of a God who himself is perfect and is owed complete, full obedience and allegiance? Do you get the sense that he comes into the presence of that God? No, of course not. Because who could come into the presence of God in that way and just simply talk about how I'm not like other people, I'm really glad about that, and I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all I get? The Pharisee doesn't know God, but he doesn't know himself either. He comes in saying, I'm not like other people. But if he would know the scripture that he has supposedly devoted himself to, would he not see that God in his holiness and perfection demands perfection from us? Would he not see that God calls us to not just partial obedience, but perfect obedience? Would he not see that we owe God all of ourselves, all of our affection? Would he not have memorized 1,000 times that we're to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength? And yet somehow he could come thinking that he had done so, thinking that he had confidence in himself, thinking that there was something here in what I've done that I could stand on and come into the presence of God. But the tax collector knows God and he knows himself. You see what he asks? God, be merciful. God, be merciful. This word tells us more than comes at first glance. It's not maybe the usual word for mercy. This word hints at so much more. The tax collector comes and he stands far off and he won't even lift up his eyes to heaven but beats his breast. And he says, God, be merciful. Treat me in such a way, treat me in such a way as to deal with the wrath that I rightly deserve as a sinner before you. Treat me in such a way as you would deal with that wrath so that you would be propitious towards me. That you would be favorable towards me. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, where we read of Jesus, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. When the tax collector comes and he says, be merciful, be merciful. He understands the holiness of God enough to know that he is not holy. He understands that he is a sinner. He understands that he is condemned, and he understands enough to know that that is going to have to be dealt with. The sin and guilt that is his is going to have to be removed somehow so that God can treat him with favor, so that God can be propitious towards him. Tax collector comes and says, God, be merciful to me. And he owns the reality of his heart and his life, a sinner. A sinner. We have two men's, we have two postures, we have two prayers. And one of the prayer that we don't expect, the prayer from the tax collector is saturated with the scriptural posture of approach to God. Think of David in Psalm 51. As God, as he comes and he cries out for mercy, he owns his sin. He owns it all the way and he cries out for mercy to God. He cries out for cleansing. Think of the posture of Ezra in Ezra chapter 9, where the people have sinned against God, and Ezra comes in that corporate setting. And he looks just like this tax collector. He doesn't even want to lift up his eyes. He doesn't even want to stand up in the presence of God. He doesn't own anything. He comes, he has seen the goodness, the holiness, the righteousness of God, and he has seen the sin of the people. And he knows that he needs to come and beg for mercy from God. Two men, two postures, two prayers. And the shock is that there are two verdicts. Two verdicts. Jesus comes and he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Both of those pieces are extremely important. This man, the tax collector, the one who stood far off, the one who wouldn't even lift up his eyes, the one who beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner who had nothing to come and commend before God. That man went down to his house and Jesus says, justified, declared righteous. He had the verdict spoken to him righteous rather than the other one. The other one who came believing that in himself he was righteous, and on that basis he could approach God, went down with the verdict guilty hanging over his head. But the one who came in humility, crying out for mercy, owning himself a sinner, went down to his house with this verdict written over his life, not guilty, just. We know from the scriptures with crystal clarity that this is where the whole gospel narrative is going, that Jesus is going to go to the cross. He has been living throughout this gospel a perfect life in obedience to the law of God, and that he is going to go to that cross that he didn't deserve in the least, and he is going to bear the sins of his people. He is going to take upon himself the punishment that is due the tax collector, sinners like you and I, and he's going to be raised up to new life, such that our sin has been imputed to him and dealt with once for all on the cross, and his righteousness has been credited to our account, such that through faith in him, we hear those words, just, righteous, a declaration on our lives. Here's the ground. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is an inescapable principle in God's world. All who would seek to either establish their own righteousness by thinking that they can obey their way into God's favor, or those who would, acknowledging that the righteous behavior in their life comes as a gift from God, but would still stand on that righteousness in order to approach God, will remain guilty. But those who come, having seen our sin before God and His goodness and His holiness, those who come who have held ourselves up to not our neighbor, but to the law and word of God. You see, that's where humility comes from. Humility does not consist of pretending that certain things about us aren't there. Right? Humility doesn't mean that if you are faster than everyone else in your class, that you somehow have to pretend like you're not faster than everyone else. That's not even possible, right? That's not humility. Humility means we stand up to our full height and yet we measure it against God and we see that we have fallen short of the glory of God. We see that we have in ourselves no righteousness that would merit anything with God. And friends, every true believer has experienced what this tax collector experienced in this parable. Doesn't mean you've gone to a temple to pray. But every true believer has experienced what the tax collector experienced in this prayer. Every true believer has come to such a genuine knowledge of themselves, of ourselves, that you have seen the wickedness that is in your heart. You have seen the way in which you have fallen short of the glory of God. You have seen the ways that you have failed to obey God, that you failed to give glory to Him, that you failed to love Him. You've seen it in light of His goodness and His holiness, and it has crushed you. You've been in that place where you can't even lift up your eyes, where you beat your breast. It's like the Pharisees trying to tear out that heart. He sees the evil that is in him, and he comes crying out in faith. He says, God, be merciful to me. Deal with my sin and treat me not as my sins deserve, but treat me as one who has been forgiven. Bring forgiveness to me that I might know your favor, that I might approach you, that I might walk with you. Friends, that's where we all are called to this morning. We're called to root out every Pharisaical impulse in our hearts and our lives. Everything that would compare ourselves to others. Everything that would cause us to look upon someone else with contempt as though we were not also a sinner in need of the grace of God. We're called to see the temptation, to see even real obedience in our lives, and to shift it from something we can give thanks for as a gift to something we stand on to approach God. Our only boast is to be Jesus and His cross. How do we approach God? We approach God knowing who He is and knowing who we are. And if that is true, then we approach God in the finished work of Jesus Christ and in no other way. Let's pray. Father, your Son taught and is teaching us, addressing us because of these impulses, Lord, to trust in ourselves that we are righteous and to treat others with contempt. Father, would you crush? Would you crush in us every impulse to self-righteousness? Father, would you crush in us every impulse to stand on our obedience, to stand on even the work that you've done in us, and to look with contempt upon others? Father, would we truly be those who come with the simple faith of the tax collector, who come owning nothing but our sin and resting on nothing but your mercy in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Father, would we be a people who are flavored, who are animated, who live in that reality this morning and every morning? In Jesus we pray. Amen.